In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
For some of us, geometry was a long time ago. Others, maybe not so much. But if you remember anything about geometry at all, you know that life without dimension means that you can't move. You can't go up or down. You can't go left or right. You can't go forwards or backwards. You can only be where you are. And some of us are living in that spot right now. If you add one dimension to your life, that means that we can now go backward or forward, and our world becomes one long, narrow line. And some of us are living our lives there. With two dimensions, we add moving left and right to moving backwards and forwards. We're still only moving horizontally. There is no up and down movement. But when you add the third dimension, when we add up and down to our other movements, to left and right, to backwards and forwards, some of us are working very hard at living our lives there. And living in all three dimensions is the shape of Jesus's life. It's the shape that we strive for when we live our lives. Those dimensions are up with the Father, in with those we know, and out with the world. It really isn't new. In fact, as we talk about a Jesus-shaped life, as we talk about discipleship, it's not a new concept at all. It's been around literally for hundreds of years. In fact, in Jesus' day, there were many rabbis, teachers, if you will, who had disciples. And a disciple is simply someone who is learning. So you and I are learning to live to be more like Jesus. It was a covenant relationship where the rabbis invited their disciples into their lives to share every aspect of their life so that their disciples would learn to be like them. That's what Jesus did when he chose the 12 disciples. He invited them into his life so they could become like him and eventually do the things that he did. That's what we're trying to do. In the short verses of today's reading, we see Jesus living up with the Father. He gets up, Mark tells us, early in the morning when it's still dark. You can picture him tiptoeing around the sleeping disciples. We see him living in with those 12 disciples and others who were an integral part of that group. And we see him living out as they moved on to the next town to reach out to people with God's love and God's power. Here's the thing about Jesus' life, that out dimension of his life, that was pretty revolutionary for his day and time. Because building any sort of a relationship with an outsider was very controversial among the religious leaders of the day. And certainly you would never, ever, ever build up a relationship with somebody who wasn't just like you. So when we look at living up in and out, what we're really trying to do is create balance. Not only were people in Jesus' day out of balance, but many of us are too. If you get out that green insert and you look at the list that says up, in, and out, and there's choices underneath those three headings, you will see that we as a congregation are way out of balance. We're pretty good at in, at our relationship with one another, at hanging out with people we already know. But what that says, at least to me, is that we look more like a club We come, we pay our dues, we hang out, we expect something in return for the dues that we've paid. And that's not bad that we hang out with one another, that we like one another. But the reality is there's an awful lot of people who don't know Jesus yet. So how can we, as believers, as those who claim his name, just continue to hang out only with those who already know when there are so many that don't know Jesus yet? I'm not going to mince words. This is challenging stuff. Many of us don't like change. In fact, many of us like things just the way they are. Thank you very much. But I challenge you, me, all of us, in fact, to look at the opportunities on that list for up, for in, and for out. There's a tear off at the bottom of that green sheet. The question that I would ask you is this: what is it that you are going to do this year to stretch yourself? Write it on the bottom. Tear it off. Put it in the basket that will be sitting here when you come up for communion. What I really want to do today is take a look at what it means to live life up, in, and out. And we'll start with up, that part of our lives where we spend time with the Father. And it isn't just the laundry list prayer where we say, you know, hi God, it's me again, dear God, it's me. You know, so-and-so needs healing, and this one needs comfort, and somebody else needs peace, and thank you, I love you, amen, and we're off. That's not what this is about. This is about actually taking time, quiet time, time to abide. Mark tells us Jesus was up early. It was quiet. It was dark. He goes off by himself to a deserted place to pray. It was just Jesus and the Father, because that's where Jesus finds the strength to do the Father's will. It's the ultimate fellowship with the Father, if you will. And that's what prayer is, time we spend with the Father. Our Father, your Father, my Father. And the Greek word for the place that Jesus goes to be with the Father is solitary place, deserted place, wilderness. The Greek word is eremos. We see it in verse 3, which is a quote from Isaiah. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in eremos. We see it in verse 12, the place where Satan tempted Jesus. In Mark's gospel, at least in the very early part when we see this word, this wilderness, this deserted, quiet place, is the place where the divine and Satan fight for life. But after Jesus is victorious over temptation, the wilderness then also becomes a place for Mark where we can find solitude, where we can pray, and where we go to receive divine replenishment. When you and I find that quiet place, wherever it is, whatever it looks like, we too can pray and receive divine replenishment. You see, prayer for you and I is an offer to draw near to the throne of grace, that we might find the grace of God, that we would receive the mercy that God gives us, that we would be lavished with the love that he has for us. And Jesus knew that if he was going to meet people, he first had to meet God. So let me ask you a question. Think about this. If Jesus needed to draw away, to spend quiet time with God in prayer, abiding, not only speaking but listening, how much more do you and I need to do the same? You've noticed that at communion, oftentimes we have prayer ministers available. They wear purple stoles that say, oddly enough, prayer minister. Because you see, prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. And as we move through the year, our goal in the prayer ministry team is to have two prayer ministers at each service, available before the service, after the service, as well as at communion, to pray with people, whether it's sorrow or anguish or joy, whatever it is that's going on in your lives, those prayer ministers are there to help you connect with God. We're working on some how to pray classes, like how to pray out loud without passing out. Classes, opportunities for study, not only for adults, but for youth and for kids. We're working on some prayer services, some evening prayer services as well, some of which will feature quiet times where we can just abide with the Father. And if you want to be a part of that ministry, you can talk to me, you can talk to Carla Burt. Jesus didn't just live up. Jesus also lived in relationship with family, in relationship with friends, in relationship with followers. His disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, along with many other followers. He invited them into his life. They ate together. They traveled together. They watched how Jesus interacted with the Father. They watched how Jesus interacted with them and how he dealt with the crowds and those who didn't know God. You and I may draw strength from prayer, but we also draw strength from being with those who know God, with one another, if you will. Many of you are old enough to remember the game Red Rover, where you have two teams, you link arms standing across from one another, and then one team hollers out, Red Rover, send so-and-so right over. And they come running as fast as they can, and they try to break through those arms that are linked. And if they're not successful, they become part of your team. And if they do manage to break through, then they take one of your team back to their team. And I think of that game, and I picture us as family standing with our arms linked together, and how we as a family walk with people, how we pick them up when they fall, how we encourage and try to strengthen people. That's what it means to have that kind of a relationship in. And we have a lot of those kinds of opportunities here where we connect with others. But if that's your safe zone, then when you choose something to stretch yourself this year, pick something that isn't in your safe zone. Pick something that's an up, or pick something that's an out. You see, the thing about Jesus is he understood the need of every human being for relationship. Because truth be told, we long to belong. The need for a healthy relationship with others, with believers in the body of Christ, the church, that's part of a balanced life. The in part of Jesus' life and ours, yours and mine, is where Jesus teaches, where Jesus taught how to live our lives. And living in Christ-like love with one another is the only identifying mark that Jesus said his followers were to have. If you look at John chapter 13, verse 15, you find these words: "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We were created to be in relationship, not just with God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, but with one another. We were created to live in society with others. We don't function well when we're by ourselves, when we're left to our own devices. And Jesus didn't expect us to go out alone. He didn't even send his own disciples out alone to do the work that he taught them. He sent them out in pairs, as his followers were not necessarily called to go out alone either. We're not called to be lone rangers. I mean, think about it. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. In our world, many of those in relationships that we've known are breaking down. We seem to be moving towards becoming a nation of fractured families, of disenfranchised friends, of independent individuals, and there are places in this country and in this world where loneliness has become an epidemic. In many ways, we are a society of disconnected people longing for connections that are not electronic in nature. It's in Jesus Christ that you and I can have connections not only to Him, but to others in and through Him. But we can't model for others behavior that we aren't personally experiencing ourselves. Some of us come late and we leave early. And some of us would love nothing more than to come and be anonymous. And some of us shy away from relationships just because there have been relationships in our past where we have been hurt, where someone has said something or done something that has offended us, and we've made the decision that we're not going to get into another relationship because we're not going to be hurt again. But here's the thing. If that's where you find yourself today, then we need to go to God for healing from the wounds that those relationships have caused, and then we need to move forward. We can't stay isolated just because we've been hurt or we're afraid of being hurt. Think about what you might be missing by being isolated. But not only that, what are others missing because you have chosen to be alone? I mean, how many times did Jesus' friends let him down? How many times did the disciples disappoint him or betray him? Where would you and I be today if Jesus had finally said, you know what, I give up? And he waved the white flag and the disciples went back to fishing and tax collecting and whatever. Where would we be? Jesus didn't just live life up and in. He also lived life out. The relationship that he had with the world. For many of us, this is the most challenging of the three. To talk to people that we don't know, people that we don't know well. For some of us, to talk to interact with people who may or may not think like us or look like us or act like us. For some of us, that's really a stretch. But then I think of Luke 12:48. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is asked. And many people hear that text and they think, oh no, now they're going to talk about money. But think about what Jesus has given us. Everything. We're called to share that. To whom much is given, you and I have been given everything we need in Jesus Christ. We aren't called to put it in a box and put it in the back of the closet. We're called to share it with others. But the challenge in all of that is our culture has shifted, and it will continue to shift over time, faster and faster as we go. People no longer come to church just because. And the things that used to be so certain aren't so much anymore. Things that used to work in recruiting people to come to church are no longer all that effective because we as a people, as a country, don't have a shared moral code anymore. And there's no guarantee today that every child will have some kind of a childhood exposure to church. There is no common spiritual language anymore. And many churches are finding themselves trying to answer questions that are no longer being asked. In fact, today we have a generation of non-believers that may not ever enter the doors of a church unless they have already had some kind of a positive experience out in the world with a believer in Jesus. Having said that, I know that sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ with other people can be downright frightening. So let me give you just a little hint here, a pointer, if you will. Think about people that you naturally connect with and build relationships with them. Because truth be told, 99% of the time, people coming to know Jesus isn't a once and done kind of experience. This is a journey that we're on. Maybe it's somebody you know at school. Maybe it's somebody that you have a decent relationship with work, or an outside club that you belong to, or maybe even a team that you are a part of. But once you've built up a relationship, once you've built up some capital, once people start to trust you and know you aren't just going to lead them down the wrong path, then you have a chance to share. It's not that we have to go force ourselves on some unsuspecting soul. Really, if we are obedient and we listen to the voice of the Father, we can make connections with people that God has already prepared. So most of you know that I was in the grocery business. And for a while I was in South Phoenix. I was in a store at Central Avenue and Southern. And we had the distinction of being the one place in the state of Arizona that had more Coinstar business than any other location in the state. Coinstar is that place, you know, you bring your bucket of coins and you dump it into the machine and the machine counts it and spits out a receipt and you take it either to a cashier or a customer service desk or something and they give you cash for all these coins. But the thing is, when people get their ice cream bucket or their jar or whatever they're collecting coins in, it isn't just coins that end up in these containers. And so we were forever trying to fix them. And I took bullets out of machines and screws and nails and rocks and you name it, we took it out of these machines. And sometimes we could fix them and sometimes we couldn't. And when we couldn't, then we would call our Coinstar technician. And she would come and she would work her magic on the machines so that they would continue counting. And so she and I started to talk, because I learned early on in the grocery business that if you talk to the people who come to fix things, pretty soon as you watch, you learn how to fix them and then you don't have to call them. And so we started talking and it was just basic stuff at first. And it had been 6 or 8 months, and one day she had come and fished a broken paper clip out of the Coinstar machine, and she was packing up her tools, and she looked at me and she said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And I said, "I'm sorry, one of what?" "You know, those Christians." And I said, "Yes, I am, unabashedly so." To which she replied, "I thought so, because you treat people different." And I said, "Is that a good thing?" And she said, "Yeah, you treat people different than everybody else whose stores and businesses I go in to fix these machines." She said, "So I suppose you know Jesus, don't you?" And it was as though God had flung the doors wide open. And I said, "Yes, I do. Do you?" And she revealed that when she was a kid, her grandmother had introduced Jesus to her, but her mother hadn't, and maybe she'd been at Bible school a couple of times, but she really didn't know Jesus. And so after that, when she would come, we would talk about Jesus, and she would ask questions, and I would try to answer them. And finally, one day, she said to me, "I suppose I should start reading the Bible, shouldn't I?" And I said, "Well, that's a really good place to encounter God." And so after work, I went out, and I bought her a Bible, and I took it to work the next day, so when she came in the next time, I could give it to her. But here's the thing. I didn't have to go looking for her. God plunked her in my life. All I had to do was develop a relationship and try to listen for God's prompting, for the Spirit moving me. And then He gave me an incredible opportunity to share Jesus with her. If you develop those kinds of relationships, it will work for you too, I promise. But I will also tell you this, it isn't always easy living a Jesus-shaped life. It's a challenge every day to set time aside for quiet. It's a challenge to cultivate and grow relationships, whether they're with people you know or whether they're with people you don't know or you only kind of sort of know. But the thing is, Jesus lived his life up, in, and out for a reason. Why would we want to do any less? Amen.